And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be here. I told you guys this last week. We're going to be here for a few weeks at least. And I think Hebrews 10, I think it speaks to us where we are. Because there's so much truth. Like, I mean, you could say that about any part of Scripture, but what I feel like the Lord is at least leading me into, and so maybe it's just that I got to preach it to myself and I got to drag y'all along with me. Maybe he's trying to tell me something and y'all are already way ahead of me, and I apologize for that. But what I love about this passage is the thought that it has on and the words that it uses is we talked about last week is boldness and confidence to enter into the most holy place. And so why don't we just start and read together Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. I say read together. I'm going to read. It would be confusing if we all tried to read out loud. So you just follow along with me. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Verse 23, let us hold to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What I love, and we started into this last week, it says, let us have boldness to enter the sanctuary. Or your version might say, let us have boldness, let us have confidence to enter into the most holy place. And what we looked at is that now we have this invitation from God to draw near to him. Where when we look at the old covenant, the old way, there was the barrier, there was the veil, there was the holy of holies, and we couldn't go into there. They couldn't go into there. And from that time forward, it's been this question that we've asked, like, can I come close? Am I welcome here? Do I belong in his presence? You read the stories of the old covenant and you can understand why this was questions that they had to ask. I mean, do you remember when they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David? And they had poles that they had to carry it on, and he said, hey, if anyone touches it, they're going to die. This story that I don't understand. It says that one of the Levites that was carrying the Ark of the Covenant slips, touches it, and instantly dies. I mean, not like he was a little kid looking under the Christmas tree at a present, trying to sneak a peek. No, he tripped, he fell, and he touched it, and he died. And it was like, and then we talked about last week, there was a going into the sanctuary, the most holy of holies, a 60-foot tall curtain, 20 foot wide, 8 inches thick. It weighed like 60,000 pounds. That said, you're not welcome here. Just one priest can go back one time a year. That God was sectioned off from his people, that his presence was there but not accessible. And so you can see this, and even as you look at the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they established a system that let man get close but kept God at a distance. Where the law and the prophets, they taught things, and then man got involved and built a fence around it to keep people even further away, so that just in case they did slip and fall and touch the ark, then they would still be safe. There was a fence that was even further guarded off from them. And we have these questions. Through all of that, we grow up in churches that maybe it's not taught from the pulpit, but maybe it's taught from a little old lady that stares you down when you walk in with jeans that have holes in them. Or it's the look that you get when you are a little bit too loud as a kid. Or you walk through the doors and people make jokes of, "Ooh, is the church going to fall down? Jeff's in here today." It was a legitimate question too, though. I'm not mad at anybody on that. But it's this idea that it's only those that can enter into his presence are those that look good and sound good. And so we grow up in this religious system that teaches us that if we want to come close to him, if we want to get into relationship with him, then there are things that we have to do. Not even things that the Bible says, but things that man thinks are good too. I wasn't alive during this time, but Pastor Mike was, and there was a saying, he's just a little older than me, and there was a saying, don't smoke, don't drink, don't dance, and don't hang out with those who do. And it's nowhere in here. But that was preached from up here, not here in this church, but it was preached in religion. It was to build a bigger fence around so that we stayed away. But instead of us going, okay, that I can get behind that. What did we do as people? We go, I want nothing to do with that. If that's who God is, then I can never live up not to the standard that he set, but that man set. And so instead of drawing close to him, I go, I guess I'm not enough. I guess God doesn't want me because look at all these rules that he has, and there's no way that I can follow those rules. But no one showed me this. That says that I can have boldness to enter into the sanctuary, the most holy place, the holy of holies, into the presence of God. They didn't tell me that. They told me that I have to be better, that I have to do better, that I have to look a certain way. They didn't tell me that in verse 22 it says, let us draw near. The us, I would have assumed would have been the us up on a stage. But it says that the us is the imperfect. You wait till I get a good joke, Jack. You wait. The let us is the imperfect, the wounded, the hurt, the confused, the weary, the broken. The invitation to draw near is for all of us. Let us draw near. The Hebrews was written. There's still some debate on who wrote it and all of those things. And people way smarter than me have dedicated their entire lives to solving it, and they haven't yet. But Hebrews was written to Jews that had put their faith in Jesus, but yet were being pulled apart because the ones that didn't, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, were telling them they still had to follow these rules and they still had to do certain things. And they're going, but how do I reconcile who Jesus is with what your rules say? And so when he's writing, he's saying, let us draw near. You who are being told to stay away, you can draw near into the presence of God. You see, this is not God tolerating us. He desires us. From the beginning of time, from Genesis, which is the first book, all the way to Revelation, which is the last book, you see this picture of who God is, this beautiful picture of the Father, that when Adam and Eve sinned and they ate of the fruit that they weren't allowed to, they ran and hid. His response was to go and find them. They did not sin and go, oh, I need to go make things right. They went and hid. You have a God who goes after you. even after that into Exodus, and the presence dwells. Like he leads them out of slavery, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And he dwells with his people. He has a tent, a tabernacle called the tent of meeting. This is where we get that camping is holy and righteous, right? On a mountain in the cold. But you have a tent of meeting. Not because God didn't want to be with his people, but he said, I no longer want to be in a cloud of fire, a cloud by day and a pillar of a fire by night, but I want to be with my people. You have Jesus where God could have just done something completely different, but he takes Jesus, and Jesus comes to earth and is born. And the ministry of Jesus, what it says about Jesus is that Jesus is the perfect image of the Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And what we look at from the life and the ministry of Jesus is Jesus was not like the Pharisees. Jesus goes and has dinner with sinner. The Pharisees come up. Actually, he's at the Pharisee's house. And this woman comes up and anoints him, falls on her face, on her knees, and begins to cry and weep and anoint Jesus. And the Pharisees are like, I thought this dude was a prophet, because if he knew who that chick was, there's no way he would let that be going on right now. But what you have is a picture of the Father. The imperfect can come near. The lepers had to go outside of the city gates. They didn't get to congregate with the people anymore. If you touched one, you became one, and then you're outside of the city gates. And we have Jesus who goes and touches the lepers and they're healed. I know we don't have leprosy as prevalent here, especially in America, and like not. So it's hard to get that, but imagine all of your sins on display for everybody. Bro, you would be outside of the city gates for the rest of your life. And I would be right there with you. Jesus touched the lepers. He wasn't repelled by them. He's not repelled by your sin. We have a picture of Jesus who draws near to us, who runs to us, and he's the perfect representation of the Father. Hebrews, it says, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. This is an invitation that's fueled by love. It's an invitation for intimacy. I think for me, the greatest obstacle to nearness with God is not sin. It's the lie that he doesn't want me close. The greatest obstacle to me entering into his presence is not my sin, because that's already been dealt with. The greatest obstacle is the lie that he doesn't want me there. But what we see through Jesus is that the door is open and the veil is torn. The question is no longer, can we draw near? The question is, will we? Today, our main idea is this, is that honesty brings us close. Assurance lets us stay. So as we dig into this word today, it's not about trying harder, it's about trusting him deeper. It's about responding to a God who is already leaning toward us, arms open wide, saying once again, come closer. It's this idea that we've touched on a little bit, but it says, let us draw near. There's this assumption that God prefers distance, that his holiness equals separation, that closeness to him is dangerous, are reserved for a select few. The Greek word here for this draw near, this phrase, it means to come toward, to approach intentionally, to move into the presence of another. The same word is used over and over, especially throughout the book of Hebrews, to describe how people come close to God in worship through prayer and trust. And drawing near means allowing God access, not just to our behaviors, not just to what is seen on the outside, but to our inner self. God's not saying that if you behave, I'll allow you to stay close. God is saying, because of Jesus, because of my son, you are welcome here. And this is where the gospel almost feels and sounds too good to be true. Almost like a multi-level marketing scheme. Like, I don't know. All I got to do is sell 2 bottles of oil a month and I'll retire a millionaire at the age of 35. Sign me up for that. See, that was a good one. Thank you, Jack. That was a good one. It almost sounds too good to be true. But Scripture tells us a different story from what we've been raised in. The veil was torn. And it wasn't torn so that we could just stand there and observe it and go, huh, that's what the Holy of Holies has always looked like. The veil was torn because it was an invitation for us. But so many times we stand on the outside with the veil torn and we admire the presence of God. But we never actually enter in. But Hebrews is saying, draw near. This isn't a new idea. That's something that's been taught all throughout Scripture from beginning to end. But this passage where it says, let us draw near, it's a fulfillment of God's greatest desire, was to be with his people. That they would come close. Not that when we have the right words, not when we feel spiritual, not when we've had a good week, but to come close now. Imagine with a GPS, if you're going to a destination and you make a wrong turn, it reroutes you. If you follow it, sometimes I don't, but because I think I got a better way. But can you imagine making a wrong turn and the GPS is going, all right, hey, here's how you get back, recalculating the route, rerouting you. And you just keep going the other way. You're like, can you imagine what would go on in your mind? Like, oh, I missed the turn. I might as well just keep going this way now. You wouldn't get too far before your spouse, possibly wife, would go, what are you doing? We don't get too far before the Holy Spirit goes, what are you doing? Yeah, you made the wrong turn, but you don't have to keep going the other way. Grace is that thing that reroutes us back into the Father's loving arms. Right, like that illustration makes sense, right? You make a wrong turn, you don't just keep going and be like, oh, well, I guess I screwed up and I'm done. This is my life now. But why do we do that when we make a mistake in real life? When we sin, we're like, oh, well, had 2 boxes of Twinkies, I might as well just keep going. This is my life now. Pre-diabetic, I'll be diabetic. I'll just keep going. This is me now. This is the new me, new year, new me. It's dumb. What we do is go, all right, let's recalculate. Let's get things right again. The gospel doesn't create distance between us. It destroys it. The lie is that God's holiness makes him unapproachable. But in reality, it's God's holiness that makes him safe to approach. When someone like Jeff can walk into a church as a punk, and God's holiness of his building isn't going to collapse, I'm not that powerful. We stay away because we're like, oh man, I don't want to taint him. I don't want to come to church and be those people that other people outside of the church go, look at them. They go to church and they're messed up. God's holiness is better than you. I think, look at all the times where Jesus ate with sinners. And never once was he corrupted. His holiness, Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father. So like me, if I hang out with people that are a bad influence, I'm influenced. Jesus hung out with sinners. And he never swayed. He never sinned. That's the picture of the Father. His holiness isn't what keeps us out. His holiness is what allows us to come in. God's nearness is not meant to expose us. It's meant to transform us. That's why the invitation is not fix yourself up and then draw near. It's draw near and be changed. You don't have to stand at a distance anymore. You don't have to wonder if you're allowed in. You don't have to keep measuring whether you're worthy enough to come close. Jesus has already done that. Honesty brings us close. Assurance lets us stay. Verse 22, it says, let us draw near, which is what we looked at, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart. We may believe that God wants us close, but only after we've filtered ourselves. Only after we've managed our emotions, or we've prayed the right way, or worshiped the right way, believed the right way. We think that we have to hide behind a spiritual performance. But God says, Hebrews says, let us draw near with a true heart. Not perfect, not put together. A true one. And that word means genuine, real, and unconcealed. God says, I want you, and I want the very version of you are that you are. You don't have to put a filter on to make yourself acceptable to him. Maybe on social media you need to. You got to put a filter on so that you look acceptable to others. But God's saying, hey, I don't want that edited version of yourself. I want you. He's saying, come close. But come honest. A true heart is not a heart without sin. It's one without pretense. It's a heart that's willing to be fully seen. And that's terrifying for some of us. Probably all of us. Because we've learned that being fully seen usually leads to rejection. God does not love a version of you. He loves you. When me and Lauren, beautiful wife over there, we were going through some counseling, and I can remember, like, you know, first being hesitant towards it, but then I was like, okay, this is going to be good. You know, it's like you sit down, I'm like, all right, doc, fix her. you know? And truth is, I was the problem. Real shocker there, huh? My problem was being honest with her. Still is. I still struggle with that. To try to hide things, to make them not seem as real as they are, to give her an edited or a filtered version of our finances, of my life, of my struggles. And one of the most profound things that someone's ever told me was, you know, after I got over being hurt that I was the problem, he said, "You're not responsible for her feelings. You're responsible to be honest. And let her deal with those. And can I give you permission right now? You're not responsible for God's feelings. You don't have to edit yourself. You don't have to filter yourself out because you're like, well, Lord, if I'm really honest with you, that you're going to be offended. No, he's not. He already knows. He knew before you knew. And he still chose you. You're not responsible to present yourself as edited or filtered. What you're responsible to do is, it says, let us draw near with a true heart. The people in Scripture who experience the deepest intimacy with God are not the most impressive. They're the most honest. David doesn't sanitize his prayers. He says things like, why have you forsaken me? How long, O Lord? I love in Psalm 51, where you can turn there if you want. Psalm 51, this is David's confession after he sinned. I mean, you think you had a bad go at it. You think those two boxes of Twinkies were bad. Man, he saw a lady and said, me likey, I want her. And he took her. He didn't say that. That might have been the Message translation saying it that way, but he desired her, and he took her. Even though he knew that she was married, she became pregnant, and he sent the husband out onto the front lines, and he's murdered. So, man, I know you might feel like you've had a bad week, but that's a bad go at it right there. And Psalm 51 is David like praying for restoration. And I love what he says. He says, God, create a clean heart for me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. This is verse 10 through 13, sorry. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. David blew it, man. He messed up. And David, like, I know we can know David through these stories and like through a bad light, but it says that David was known as a man after God's own heart. And you're like, really? Yeah, because he was honest. Create in me a clean heart. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Teach me your ways, what? And I will lead the rebellious, and they will come back to you in repentance. Confession. So many times, like this true heart, we think that confession is about humiliation, but it's about liberation. We're like, man, if I have to give you the unedited, the unfiltered version of me, that's going to be so embarrassing. It might be, but it's so freeing. Over and over, Jesus reinforces this idea. He is constantly hardest on the people who look righteous, and he's gentlest with the people who know that they're not. The Pharisees perform and the tax collectors confess. And it's the honest ones who go home justified. I mean, Matthew chapter 23, the seven woes is reserved for the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees. And then they bring a woman who was caught in adultery. And he tells her to go her way and sin no more. Jesus was hardest on those who thought they were better than everybody. And gentlest with those who knew that they were not. And a lot of times we confess sins that we're safe admitting. We'll confess sins for speeding. Sorry, I had a crick in my neck. We'll confess sins for overindulging on Twinkies. For spending too much on Amazon. But when it comes to the sins of, this is how I feel when this person says this about me, or this is how I entertain myself when no one was watching, or these are the thoughts that I have about others, those are the ones we don't want to admit, not even to ourselves, but even to God. We'll bring him our thoughts, but not our motives. Our words, but not our wounds. And then we wonder why intimacy feels so shallow. I was thinking about a patient. Imagine going to a doctor after just having two boxes of Twinkies. And you're like, doc, something's not right. And it's like, well, what did you have to eat? I don't know, a little bit of that and a little bit of this. Runs the test, is like, I don't know, something's wrong, but I can't get to the bottom of it. That's weird. Can you imagine doing that over and over and over? And then getting frustrated with the doctor when you're not healed? You're like, doc, what's going on? I thought you were going to fix me. How many times do we get frustrated with the Lord? When you're like, Lord, I thought I was going to be free of this. I thought you were going to heal me of this. I thought I wasn't going to have to deal with this anymore. And he's like, what are you consuming? And you're like, oh, just a little of this, a little of that. When we lie to ourselves and when we lie to him, and then we expect healing, not physical, physical, but emotional and spiritual, relationally, financially. And we're like, Lord, I thought you were going to bless me. And our garage is full of Amazon boxes. And you're like, what's going on, Lord? The moment you stop pretending is often the moment you feel God's presence most clearly. Honesty will always precede intimacy. You think about the John 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus meets her, asks her for water. They're going through this exchange. But the moment that honesty really hit was when he said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus is like, that's right, you don't. You've had more. And the one that you're with now, he ain't him either. And then what happens? Salvation comes to her. She goes back into town. Salvation comes to the town. But how many times Has the Lord told us that exact, not that exact thing probably, but said something very similar to us, and we've pretended, and you're like, it wasn't two boxes of Twinkies. I gave one to somebody else. And you're like, bro, stop pretending. How many times has the Lord said something to you, and instead of going, you're right, that's not my husband. I don't have a husband. How many times have we not been honest and we've missed out on what the Lord has for us? And then we're upset with him. Some of us are waiting for God to move, but he's waiting for us to be real. That's why confession is not meant to be a burden, but it's a doorway. When we confess, we're not informing God of something he didn't already know. We're agreeing with him about what is already true. A true heart says, God, this is where I am, not where I should be. Not where I used to be, not where I hope to be someday, but I'm right here. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near to him and saying, God, this is it. I know this isn't where you want me to be, but this is where I am. Hebrews invites us to draw near with a true heart. It's inviting us into vulnerability. To be real and to be genuine is to be vulnerable before the Father. The moment that you step out of truth, or that you step into the truth, is the moment you step out of isolation. And over in Scripture, we always see that. That where the light is, the darkness cannot exist. When you come to him with a true heart, you won't be rejected, you'll be received. The main idea is that honesty brings us close and assurance lets us stay. So this last part right here, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Was blessed assurance not so good to sing today? Man. With our hearts sprinkled near from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. One of the reasons many of us struggle to draw close to him is not that we lack desire, it's that we lack confidence. We want closeness, but we also carry hesitation. A subtle sense that we should be on probation and we sinned and we haven't served our time outside of the presence or outside of the city gates. We're not welcomed back in yet. That one misstep can cost us everything. So when we read this, it says, let us draw near, and we're like, are you sure? Because honesty will draw us into his presence. But if we don't have that full assurance, the confidence and the boldness, the moment that we mess up, we hear that song, Hit the Road, Jack. And we go outside the city gates. And we serve out there until we feel like we've earned our way back in there. The phrase full assurance means complete confidence, settled certainty. It's not this emotional hype or spiritual adrenaline. It's not the confidence from having a good week spiritually. It's confidence that's rooted and anchored in the blood of Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Notice that assurance is what? A faith. Not in me. Not in my obedience or my consistency or my maturity. It's tied to faith. To faith in what Jesus has already done. Because if we're not sure that we belong, then when we mess up, we run and hide again. We confuse conviction with condemnation. We think that we've messed up, and so the Lord is, you know, we have conviction, and so we think that that is his way of saying, hey, you need to go outside for a little bit. Go out of my presence. You've been banished. Come back when you're clean. That's condemnation. Conviction is the Lord saying, son and daughter, I love you. Let's look at this. Why don't you agree with me about this? We feel, when we mess up, we feel the weight of our failures, and we assume that distance is the appropriate response. That next part there says that our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. For us, like, these are Jews that have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so when they would have heard those words, when they would have read those words, having your hearts sprinkled, that would have taken them back to the old covenant, to the old way, because sprinkling was part of the sacrificial system. That blood was sprinkled to symbolize cleansing and forgiveness and restored access. But they always dealt with the external guilt, not the internal shame. And Jesus goes deeper. He says that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It doesn't mean a wicked mind. It means that a conscience that is weighed down by accusation. A conscience that constantly replays past failures. A conscience that reminds you of who you used to be, even when God has already declared who you are now. As Kelly said in worship, where God, it says that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Later on, it says that he remembers our sins no more. So the evil conscience is the enemy, where even though the Lord remembers it no more, the enemy brings it back to you, and it taints your conscience. Because some of us live like we're forgiven but not free. We know that we've been forgiven, but yet we don't live like we're free from it. And assurance is that bridge between forgiveness and freedom. We believe that God forgave us, but that we're not fully welcomed. We'll accept grace in theory, but we live as if shame still has authority. But the good news is Hebrews says that because of Jesus, that our conscience has been cleansed, that the voice of accusation no longer has the final word. Romans 8:1 says, you can turn, let's turn there, we got time. You need to see the connection. Like for me in my Bible, like scriptures, get a journaling Bible and just like write down these passages that tie it together. You're able to see the whole thing all together. Look at Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Let's go to verse 2 also. It won't be on the screen, but it will be with you. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can have full assurance, boldness, and confidence, not because you're perfect, not because you haven't ever messed up, but because you are no longer condemned because of the blood of Jesus. You can have full assurance to dwell with him because he is good. Because his blood paid for every sin. Shame does not make us holy. It makes us hide. It doesn't lead us toward God. It convinces us to withdraw. And the enemy knows that. That's why he can use us to, he knows, like, if he can't steal your salvation, if he can't steal your identity as a son and daughter, then he'll steal your assurance. Hebrews 4, 16, just a few back. Says this way, it says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Right? So same concept, same idea of assurance, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So many of us, myself included, are so close to finding that grace, to receiving that mercy. But you know what we do? We get right to the edge and we stop. And we don't find the grace. We don't receive the mercy, not because he's not good, but because we're choosing to stand right outside of there. Because we think that we've blown it and we've messed up. The invitation for us, not just out of Hebrews right now, but the invitation for us is to be a people that are with God, with full assurance. And what I love in that Romans 8, 1, like just a little bit later in Romans 8, it's still in verse, or chapter 8, that verse, chapter 8, verse 16 says that the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Like, it's this idea that we're not just, like, tolerated. Like that we're not just, he has to put up with us. He delights in us. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that we can have full assurance because the Spirit testifies that we're sons. That we've been adopted as sons. What I love, like we've had some friends that have adopted. And one of the most wonderful days is when they get to sign those adoption papers. And it makes it final. Because before that, man, in those kids' minds, they're not really theirs yet. But when you sign those adoption papers, it's like, not only are they mine, but these kids are going, they're mine. No matter what I do from here on out, I'm always going to be their son, always going to be their daughter. And why do we have full assurance that no matter how many mistakes you make, the full assurance is that you're his. I can draw near to him. I can enter boldly and with confidence. So come close. Not nervously, not cautiously, but fully assured. Our invitation is this today. Draw near. Whatever lie is telling you to stop, quit listening to it. That's the voice of the accuser. You are welcomed into his presence. He delights in you. Come with a true heart. Your invitation today is to quit playing this filtered version, this edited version of who you are. Because you can do that to me, and I'm gullible. I'll fall for it. I'll think, man, y'all are doing great out there. Y'all are killing it for the Lord. But the Lord knows. Come today with a true heart, with an honest and genuine heart. And walk in that full assurance. It changes how you walk. It changes how you believe and how you think. So I'm just going to pray real fast for us. Father, we just come before you. I thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. Father, we want to be a people that are near to you, that are with you, that don't hold back. So, Father, as we learn to do that this week, I know there's going to be fear in my own life, and there's going to be concern and worries that maybe I'm really not welcome. Holy Spirit, would you just be with us as we encounter those thoughts, as the enemy accuses us? Would you be with us, and would you help us to walk in full assurance? In your name we pray. Amen.